Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Classic Christian Worship, Main Street Style. You are not an audience, despite the fact that you are seated in the stands. You are worshipers. What is not permitted today is that you act like a bump on a log. You are to pay attention to the bulletin. You are to sing the hymns. You are to pray the prayers. You are to let the grace and holiness of God grip your vision. That is your duty to the living God. And we practice it every Sunday. So take a moment of silence and say, Lord, I am here to worship you. Let us stand before the Lord. God's great and Trinitarian name. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Jesus announced, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Our hymn of praise is number 102, Now Thank We All Our God. purpose of a common prayer is that we pray it together. It's Trinitarian, it's grounded in Scripture, and it gives us a way to talk to God as a community. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. O God of peace and plenty, our Heavenly Father, rich beyond measure and in need of nothing, look with mercy upon us poor, deluded sinners who are driven to distraction by the advertisers who tell us we are not thin enough, rich enough, cool enough, smart enough, or having enough fun. We are strangers to contentment and the simplicity it brings. There are holes in our souls only you can fill. Fill them now with love for Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we may live as your free sons and daughters. You are the God who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. Have mercy on us all, that we may see and live the truths that made Jesus such an attractive and dangerous character. Reign over us, O Lord, and make us a people of hope. Now that we have prayed together, I invite you to offer your individual prayers to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If those of you on the center aisle will pick up the pew pad right there where you are, and we'd like everyone to sign in and pass it down. If you're in the building, why don't you put your name there? If you're a visitor, we'd like your address so that we can send you a letter. I hate to admit it, but I must have some dyslexia. You received a letter this week, and I proofread it 5 times. It's got the wrong date on it. Our consecration Sunday is not November 3rd, but November the 10th. I apologize for the confusion and probably send out a card this week. We're about to do something. You can make this a whole lot easier for me. If you registered for consecration Sunday, we want you to register for our free luncheon so that Mary and Moore can know how much food to fix. And we want everybody to be here on November 10th for our unified service at 10:30, Sunday school at 9:30, and then a free catered meal afterwards. So if you registered last week, would you please hold up your hand? Okay, guys, everybody else is to get a card. Okay. So if your hand's down, these guys are going to pass you a card. Please fill it out. It'll save us from having to call you next week, and we will take these up a little later in the service. I want to remind you that we have our wonderful Wednesday program. We have a Wednesday supper at 5, followed by a Bible study, and in the Bible study on Acts once a month, I'm teaching on a spiritual discipline. So if you don't want to come every week for Bible study, you can come once a month for a year and learn about 12 spiritual disciplines. This week I'll be teaching and showing a video on the Christian discipline of fasting. Not for health purposes, not for vanity, not to lose weight, but as a form of repentance to help you draw near to God so that you will ask, why does my heart not hunger for God like my belly screams when it's hungry? So I invite you to come Wednesday night at Isn't that kind of odd? I mean, I'm inviting you to come at 5 for a meal and then to stay for the class on fasting. It's like the Baptist church that canceled this prophecy conference for unforeseen circumstances. Oh, come on. A little later in the service, I'll ask the ushers to come receive those cards. But everybody, please fill out one. I've been praying all week for our mission to Honduras. Amazing reports. And today, we have an amazing new experience. Not tag team wrestling, but tag team witness with Suzanne Nicholson and Neil Asman. Right up. It's up.
Buenos dias. Some of you have asked, why do we go to Honduras? In 1998, Honduras suffered its greatest disaster when rains from Hurricane Mitch caused landslides and floods that killed thousands and destroyed virtually every bridge in Tegucigalpa. An estimated 2 million people, approximately 40% of the entire population of Tegucigalpa, were left homeless. After over a decade, relief efforts are virtually non-existent, but there's still tremendous need for food, medical supplies, construction materials, clothing, and restored hope through both spiritual and physical commitment. Our church's short-term mission trips continue to partner with ministries to bring medical and construction assistance to one of the poorest countries in the world. There's over 40% unemployment, and it's said to be the murder capital of the world. Our mission helps ministries like the Lamb Institute, which is who we served this past week.
Let me tell you a little bit about what we did. Our work projects improved access and safety for children, staff, and visitors at the children's home. The 30-acre campus of the children's home spans very steep and rocky terrain in a mountainous area. Specifically, we constructed over 40 feet of concrete ramps, one large freestanding along a steep trail to the activity where kids have fun, and many smaller ramps converting walkway steps into ramp sections. This will particularly assist the children with disabilities, currently blind and wheelchair students at the children's home. We were the laborers using simple tools, naturally occurring materials. Rather than wood, we used rock and cement, and heavy lifting. Mission teams are how physical structures of the children's home are constructed and repaired.
As our plane touched down on the shortest runway in the world, memories rushed in from my last trip to Tegucigalpa in January, which brought nervous expectation, great joy, and trepidation. It only took seeing the broad smile and sweet spiritual eyes of the Lamb Institute's missionary, Amanda Scott, to allow me to realize that God was in control. And we were in for another amazingly spirit-filled week of servanthood. The next week proved God's love and faith in us, allowing us to touch the lives of so many children through our labor and God's love. But the amazing thing is, we were the ones touched by those children, by our own team members who helped me to grow spiritually and with whom I built an everlasting bond.
This trip was especially meaningful to me at this time. My awareness of this mission opportunity and all my preparation, including obtaining a passport, was accomplished in 10 days. But more on that amazing part of God's work later as our team presents additional reports over the coming weeks. To explain this, the impact of this mission trip on myself, I began about 10 months ago. Since that time, my thoughts have been preoccupied with reflection on my life and what is important for me in the future. I suppose it was motivated by my 60th birthday and planning for retirement in the future. I remember thinking that I felt rather successful at my nearly 40-year work career in community involvement, and although divorced about 21 years ago, a happy family life with where both my ex-wife and I were proud of the Lord's accomplishments with our two adult daughters. I began to think about options for me to be involved in what I thought would be good ways to help those in need. I was troubled, though. I realized that I had a successful career, but I was not proud of my understanding of God's expectations of me. To get right to the point, my most meaningful message to all of you regarding the impact of this mission trip on me was that I have relinquished control for all that planning to God. I heard time and time again in different ways from my team members during those devotionals about how loving Jesus and having faith in his faithfulness is all the planning I need to do.
As I mentioned earlier, this was my second trip to Goose. Although originally I had hoped my sister and brother-in-law could make the trip, I was moved by the Holy Spirit to go in their stead. Honestly, another reason was to put emphasis on someone else's needs rather than mine. I did feel a little insecure about being part of a construction team, but then I thought, what are you thinking? You are not a pharmacist, and you were served in the pharmacy when you went on the last trip. So off I went. I should know better. By now, I'm often reminded to let God lead, and all will work out just fine. Fine is not a word that can express how incredibly spiritual this trip became to me. I knew how the children touched my heart before, but did not expect it to be so emotionally moving every day that we were there. There were miracles that occurred. There were amazing tasks completed. And most of all, there was spiritual growth among each and every one of our team members. We worked so hard most days that you would think that we'd all be packed in the back of the van, just exhausted and tired from the day. But instead, we found laughter and joy and an amazing bond in the lives we had touched, and more importantly, the ways we had been permanently changed. As we shared devotions and our stories with each other each day, we grew in God's faith and in our commitment to serve, which is what this ministry is about, isn't it?
We thought we'd close as this message from our team as collectively the thoughts we put down of what God had accomplished. So these are some of the things kind of top of mind as we return from our trip. But I think it's being revealed to us many and many more things as well. First, the ministry of presence was delivered by us. As many of us know, when God responds, he doesn't send a check. He sent Jesus and the disciples. And in this case, he sent us. God made children's lives safer through our work.
God assisted in the medical needs of a staff member's mother through our team physician, Dr. Roberts. Team members felt God's love through the children's beautiful eyes and smiles and hugs. We all agree that our trip is over, but our mission is not. We hope that this trip will plant a seed among us so that we will continue to grow God's kingdom. We'll share more of God's accomplishments as we do other reports in the coming weeks, but for now I'd like to thank our team leader, Kathy Kelly, who was magnificent and put so much into this, and thank you for your continued support through your prayers and your donations. Dios te bendiga. God bless you.
Lisa Smith is found in our choir and teaching drama in the public schools, and today she's doing our children's sermon. So children, come on down and join Lisa. Here she comes. All right, down here in the middle, kids. Come on up front. You sit down with Ms. Smith and Ms. Kathy.
I can't believe Kathy Kelly and all of them are here this morning. Bless your heart. Good morning, boys and girls. Move in a little bit closer. Good morning. I'm going to need some readers this morning. Got some readers? Okay. Who can tell me what this word is? I see some smaller words in it. What's this word? That is so very close. You must be the smartest person in your whole class. Are you? Probably so. It is. Do you have another thought? She's so close. What if I covered up this part of the word? Content. And if I add that, thank you, it becomes contentment. Now, does anybody know what that word means? Contentment. Okay, it is a big word, isn't it? It means to be satisfied, which means to be okay with where you are, what's going on, and what you have. I'm going to do a little bit of an experiment with you this morning. So I'm going to just sort of say that from here over, would y'all oogie your toogies a little bit this way? And just spread like Nutella that way. Okay? And would you guys from here over, would you oogie your toogies over that way? And just spread out a little bit like mayonnaise. Okay, good. All right, boys and girls, how many of you have ever had a visit from the tooth fairy? Raise your hand. Okay? Fabulous. Let's pretend that this half of you lost a tooth last night. And you put your tooth under your pillow. And when you woke up this morning, the tooth fairy had left you $1. Wow, that is pretty awesome. I am so happy for you because that's $1 more than you had when you went to bed, right? Fabulous. Now, let's suppose that the other half of you lost a tooth yesterday too. It was a big day for tooth pulling in the community. And let's say you put your tooth under your pillow. And when you woke up this morning, the tooth fairy had brought you $2. I'm so happy for you. That is awesome. Because that is $2 more than you had when you went to bed last night. I bet you guys are really satisfied with your gift, right? Well, let's go back to that first group. Are you guys still okay, content, satisfied with your dollar? Well, after all, it is more than you had when you went to bed. Yes. Content means to be okay, to be satisfied. Yeah. Could it make you excited? Yeah, it absolutely could. It sure could. Now, the Bible teaches us that we shouldn't want what other people have, and that we should be content or happy or satisfied or okay with what we have. God reminds us that as newborn babies, we came into this world with absolutely nothing. And when we leave this world to be with Jesus forever, we're going to be the same. We're not going to be able to take anything with us. God is going to provide everything we need here on earth. And if you do get something more than what you expected, then you shouldn't brag about it. You should maybe be generous and share that with those who don't have as much. But remember, we have to be content with everything because God is in control. Okay, let's have a prayer. Can you bow your heads and repeat after me? Dear God, thank you for everything you give us. Help us to be content with what we have. And to share with others in need. Amen. Be content.
Chris Berman and his family live right down Cambridge on the left. Chris is the manager of our local Red Lobster that makes probably the best biscuits I've ever eaten. And Chris is the new chairman of our finance committee. And in the 3 weeks before our consecration Sunday, we've asked people to come and give a witness about Christian stewardship. So I want you to smile at Chris as he comes up to talk about how he's working stewardship into his family life. Chris? Thank you, sir.
Hi, good morning. I got to tell you, this is a whole different vantage point from standing up here versus sitting down there watching. He makes it look a lot easier than I think it's going to be. You know, when I was young, my parents would sometimes go to church, but they were not active members of any one church. I assume when they went that they probably put a few dollars in the offering plate as it passed, but I don't know if they gave any thought in mind as to why they were passing the plate in the first place. Now, don't get me wrong. I learned a lot of important lessons from my parents, but I don't recall us ever discussing the importance of faithful giving or trusting that God will provide all that we really need, or how God blesses us when we're generous with what he's given to us. We didn't always have a lot of money, so what I learned was you can't squeeze blood from a turnip, and I can't give you what I don't already have. But now fast forward to today. I'm married to an amazing woman and have a wonderful family. God blessed me in advance while I learned to struggle with how and why to faithfully support his church and his mission. Hunter and I have a typical family with bills and student loan and car payments and a love of Starbucks coffee. But sometimes it's been easy to say, we don't have the money or the time right now, but when we do, then we'll help more and then we'll give more to the church. But somehow we were always able to support Starbucks' mission. And it wasn't until I became a member of this church, started volunteering my time, and got some skin in the game that I began to see just how God uses the gifts of time and money to further his mission. And I'll be the first to admit that I'm not where I want to be yet, but I'm trying to take steps in the right direction. So whether you're new to Main Street or you've been a longtime faithful supporter, I invite you to stop and take a closer look in your church bulletin, check out our website online, visit the building next door, and see for yourself how by taking steps, the next step in stewardship, God can use your time and generosity to spread the good news. We've got a lot of great things going on at Main Street, and everyone can be a part of that. Thank you.
Thank you.
Every year before our campaign, I preach a series of sermons on Christian stewardship, and this is the second in that series of three. If you'll take out your scripture sheet from 1 Timothy, two passages. Fascinating, fascinating material. In this passage, Paul gives instruction to Christian slaves who are at the bottom of the economic ladder. He goes all the way through the ladder to the top to give special instruction at the end to Christians who are wealthy. So this includes everyone. He writes to his young associate Timothy, and this letter would have been read in the church at Ephesus. Let all who are under the yoke of slavery regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be defamed. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brethren, or they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these duties. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with delusion, he knows nothing. He has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, base superstitions, and wrangling among men who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth. And then this phrase, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. There is great contentment in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. As for the rich in this world, Timothy, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous, thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life which is life indeed. This is the word of the Lord. Out there in the vast wastelands of American Christianity, there breeds a virus, a deadly seductive teaching that corrupts faith in Jesus Christ and often leads humble people to disappointment and despair. Some call it the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel, and I summarize its teaching this way. If you have enough faith, and if you pray the right prayers, and if you use the right verbal formulas, and if you have the right attitude, and if you give to the right TV minister, then God is obligated to respond to you with the jackpot so you can be the latest example of the American dream Christian style. You see, faith in this camp is like dropping quarters in a slot machine. One day you are guaranteed to have the big payoff. And in this theology, wealth becomes a sign that you are right with God. And you can spot the people who are right with God in the church by their riches, their bling, their stuff, and their big celebrity smile of shiny new dental veneers. They are the truly blessed. And we should emulate them as we watch their 30-minute infomercials on television Christianity, which always end with something like this. If you had my faith, and if you were following my new mega program of positive confession available to you on CD-ROM for only $249.95, then you would be as prosperous as I am. Now, what's wrong with this popular teaching? As in most eras in the church, there's just enough truth about it to convince the naive or the desperate. It is true that God is the source of all good gifts and gives us good things to enjoy. It is true that trust and obedience is the route to receive God's promises, and God is often lavish. It is true that involuntary poverty and servitude is not the will of God. It is true that cooperating with God in giving opens us to surprising provision. But to reduce faith in our great God to one more tool for self-enrichment and consumeristic self-indulgence is to pervert it. It inflates the self rather than putting the self at the foot of the cross of Christ. Now, this teaching is so popular in America because the definition for the good life keeps going up and up. So we are being programmed by the culture to be less and less content and less generous in our giving. Now, the data is in, and it is not encouraging. The more Christians make, the smaller percentage they give. I talked to an honest man one time, and he said, when he was making $20,000 a year, it was easy to tithe because it wasn't a lot of money. But when he started making over $100,000 and thought about giving the church $10,000 a year, he said, "Preacher, that was real money." And it was harder to give out of the more than it was to be faithful with the less. So I said, "Can I pray for you?" And I laid hands on him. I said, "Lord, would you please reduce this income down to where he can tithe again?" He said, "No, don't pray that." And I laughed. Folks, there's some things money can't buy. It'll buy a bed but not sleep, books but not brains, food but not an appetite, and finery but not beauty. It'll buy a house but not a home, medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusements but not happiness, religion but not salvation, and is a passport to everywhere but heaven. Now, how can I say that when the church needs to raise about $800,000 a year to stay in business, which is a lot of money? Because when Paul taught in the Ephesian church, he started with people that didn't have much of anything. About a third of the Roman Empire was slaves. 40 to 60 million of them, but it was not a race-based institution as it was in the South 150 years ago, which is a peculiar form of slavery. Slaves in the ancient world might be of any class and any race. Some of them sold themselves into slavery. Some were caught in war. Some were born in slavery. Some had PhDs and were used to teach children. Slaves in the ancient world, if you're in a Roman family, you could own property. You could make an income on the side. You could even own other slaves. And hardly any of those Roman slaves ended up dying in slavery. About half were freed by age 30. And at one time, under Caesar Augustus, so many slaves were being freed that he had to put in legislation to make it stop. So do not equate what the church teaches in the scriptures about Roman slavery with the slavery we experienced in America. Both are wrong, both are evil, but ancient slavery was not nearly as brutal as what happened in this country for 300 years. Now, some people say, why didn't Paul, as a Christian, call for the abolition of slavery in the ancient world? What you forget is the ancient world was not a modern liberal democracy where you get a vote and a statement about policies. It was run by Caesar from top to bottom. It was an economic system that depended on slavery. So Paul decided not to speak out against it and cause a riot and get the church crushed, but to undermine it from inside the church, until the day would come when slavery would be banished. So Paul, as a man with a trade as a leather worker and as a man with a PhD in theology, he probably spoke three or four languages, he was urbane, he was a missionary, told slaves in the Ephesian church that had pagan masters that they were to be a witness to them, that showing up for work was their mission, that in line with that culture they would give them honor, not because they were honorable, but because they could be a witness to Jesus Christ, or that pagan master would not misunderstand the faith and might even be converted. Paul told that slave that you were defined not by the man or by the Roman law or by the emperor. You are now defined by your new role as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And whatever you are doing it as unto the Lord, so that master will not blaspheme this faith and might even be converted. How many people across our world have been evangelized by their social lessers. And one day had to look up on the people they used to look down on. The untold story of heaven will be how many slaves and sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters who were forced to work in humble situations way beyond their ability bore witness to Jesus Christ faithfully every day, all day long, and will be rewarded by God. So if Paul tells a slave with a pagan master that he can be a witness for Jesus Christ even in those tried and tough circumstances, how much more ought we, with all the privileges and rights we have, be witnesses for Christ in our work? And then Paul turned to people in the congregation, some of whom were Christian slaves with Christian masters. He says, Christian slaves, just because your owner sits down to pew from you on Sundays doesn't mean you get a right to be disrespectful because you're both Christians. You need to give him even more since he's a beloved brother. I wish I could tell you that all Christians were good employees, but I regularly hear reports about people who are not good workers, who use the name of Christ and the status of their employer, if they're a Christian, to be late for work, to not do a good job, to not aim at excellence, to be involved in gossip in the office. Did you know that when you're at work, non-Christians are watching you? And if they hear all this church talk, but they don't see you aiming at excellence, why should they regard your faith? A young woman in Georgetown was legendary for being late for work. Her office laughed at her until the day I called her in and I said, Susie, I need to speak with you about a problem. You're faithful in the church, but you're not faithful in your work. You're always late. They see you as a gossip. They laugh at you behind your back. How can you be a witness for Christ in your work and live this way? I love you. And it sobered her. So do me a favor, guys and girls. If you're not a good worker, if you're not 15 minutes early and stay 15 minutes late, if you're not working out for the bottom line, if you're not keeping up technically, if you're not an honorable person at work, please don't tell them you go to church here. And don't tell them I'm your pastor, because we can't use the bad publicity. Let us produce the kind of people who are excellent in their work. Let us be the kind of people that all of agreement people say, let's go down and visit that church because we like the kind of people it's producing. And so Paul called on the people that were the lowest of the low in the ancient world, converted slaves, that they were to be missionaries wherever they were, and that they were to do their work with excellence and bring glory to the name of Jesus. Do you know what John Wesley told the poor that came to faith in Christ into his ministry? He gave them the same dignity. He said, you may work in a factory, you may work in a tannery, you may be a peddler, but you're a Methodist, and therefore you're a missionary. And so all of you, do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. We have a faith that can take people on the bottom of life and give them the dignity of knowing Christ and not living in fear and being a missionary and counting on God's power wherever they are. But there were preachers in those days, too, who thought that godliness was a means to gain. That godliness was not a goal in itself. It wasn't enough to be like Christ, because if you're like Christ, it will give you a financial advantage. Because the real goal of the Christian life is not to be godly and holy. It's to be what? Rich. And it's the same perversion of the faith that we find in the health and wealth gospel in our day. Godliness, being changed to be like Christ, is the goal. There is nothing more valuable. It's all that you will carry from this life into the next. I've seen pictures of myself 30 minutes after I was born and cleaned up a little bit. And you know what? I was naked. I came in with nothing. And I'm gonna leave with what? Nothing. And every day in the shower, I'm reminded by God that life is naked in and naked what? Out. That accumulation is for this life. But when God pulls the plug on me and all the supports go away, my balance sheet in heaven will not be measured in dollars. It will be measured in the kind of person I either have become or not become by drawing on the grace of God and the example of Jesus Christ. Somebody asked Henry Ford's accountant, how much did he leave? And he said, he left it all. The Bible is not against ambition. The Bible is not against the accumulation of wealth. The Bible is against us putting our hopes in the wrong place and forgetting that we come in naked and we go out naked. And that godliness means to, it's not the absence of ambition, it is being content with God, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Did you know that some of the desires you have for things God wants to fulfill, that desire is the way God draws us into economic activity? And there's nothing wrong with wanting a house or a car or a piece of art or a new tool or a first-time spouse. Those are all concrete things that rightly can bring enjoyment. What's God against is people, not the contentment of good quality stuff, but a desire for riches. A desire to have all the money in the world so that I can have what I want, when I want it, without regard to anybody else. And God says that plunges preachers and other people into all kinds of hurtful desires. You see, as soon as you got money, you got to raise your taste. You got to trade in your friends. You got to have the best of everything. And that cute thing at the office starts looking pretty good, better than your wife. And since I have the best of all things, I'm going to get her now. And then God pulls the plug on these Wall Street guys and these high-flying preachers. And in fact, they have been seduced, not by a car or a house or something good. They've been seduced by this idea that God will make me rich if I use the right formula. And then I can live without God. Rare is the person who can have wealth and dependence upon God. It took me a long time to recognize that rich Christians are what I call special needs Christians. Some of them have earned their wealth in business. Some of them have inherited it. Some of them are inventors. But they're special needs Christians because they have special temptations and special opportunities. And so Paul told Timothy to minister to the poor, to the slaves, and also to minister to the rich with a different strategy. Now, not many times, but several times in my ministry, I've dealt with very wealthy people. And I'll just tell you, it was intimidating to go into their homes. I was just frankly intimidated until I read this passage. And my job was not to ask them for money to rescue the church at the end of the year. My job was to help them grow in Christ so they would not be haughty. It was to teach them not to put their trust in uncertain riches, but in the God who gives us everything to enjoy. And one reason I did that was by refusing gifts and privileges from them. My consistent message was, God wants something for you, not something from you. And do you know, in America, it's easier for the poor to get good pastoral care than the rich? Because the rich have been hit on for so much, they're leery of everybody, and they go into hiding even from their pastors. So the poor in America receive better pastoral care than those with resources. Isn't that interesting? I remember one year, and I won't tell you the details, a woman came to me and said she wanted to give away some money. So what did I do? I went out in Georgetown, and I researched all the Christian do-good organizations, and I went through their boards of directors, and I looked at their financial sheets, and I assessed their ministries, and I gave her a list of 10 things she could give to in Georgetown that I could back with my credibility. And that year, all over Georgetown, the nonprofits did really well. And nobody, I had the greatest sense of satisfaction with helping somebody give away over $100,000. I helped her to be rich in good deeds. And my reward was that the poor that year were better served. So I want to end with this. In the church, those with nothing can serve God, the slaves. In the church, those with great resources can serve God. The real point is not what you have, but what has you. Not what we hold, but how tightly we hold it. Not what we have, but how we got it. Mission starts at Main Street. And I invite you to buy stock in this work and then be a good, involved stockholder. And help us to value the true riches as we use wisely the money God's people entrust to us. 97 years ago, Charles Tindley, a black gospel hymn writer, wrote a wonderful, wonderful song. And I invite you to sing it at a prayer. Hymn number 522, Leave It There.
Thank you.
as the big brass plates come by, I invite you to put in them your registration card for consecration Sunday. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings and your cards, and you may be seated. Missionaries are coming and going to this place. Bells are ringing. Heaven is singing. A child is about to be surrendered to Jesus Christ. Glory is all around us. Let us stand and give God praise. Preston and Carrie Ackerman and their son Gage Edward Knight. May 25th was the day of their wedding. May 9th was the day of their child's birth. It is important that you understand that I have met with this couple. I have instructed them in the meaning of baptism, and they understand that these vows cannot be kept apart from faithfulness to a local church. And so tomorrow I'll be calling the pastor of John Wesley Church in Charleston. And I'll be telling him that he has a new baptized member who was transferred today from Main Street to John Wesley. Do you feel better after that? You know, like my father said, there's more room on the outside than on the inside. Please turn to page 39 for the joy of Christian baptism. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Preston and Carrie, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace. Promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Now, folks, listen to the weight of this next question. Will you nurture Gage Edward in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching example he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, profess his faith openly, and lead a Christian life? Question number 8 for the whole congregation. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? We do. Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Church, do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Church, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Will the church please join me at the Thanksgiving and sing the sung responses after me? The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
His glory among all the people.
His glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and he who receives it, to wash away his sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Gage may share in Christ's final victory.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ.
All praise to you, eternal Father.
You and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
With you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Amen, 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 amen. Amen.
be seated. Our lay leader will present Gage Edward for Christian baptism. Gage Edward, I baptize you in the name of the Father, then the name of the Son, and then the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anoint him now. Gage Edward, you can hold him up. Gage Edward, you were anointed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ's own forever. Let me finish the cross. There you go. The Holy Spirit shall live within you that all your life long you may be a bright-eyed disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Now I'm going to ask Mary Lynn to walk him down the aisle, and I'm going to lead you in the singing of Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so.
Folks, should Gage live a long and fruitful life by the grace of God? 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 years from now, when we are all dead, he will be carrying on the faith and trying to keep his candle lit. Gage, you are the light of the world. Don't let Satan blow it out. Now, we have a baptismal certificate up here for you and some other good things that we can give you after the service. But one of the cool things about this is there's a blessing for the family. If the congregation will turn to page 43, a blessing for this young family. Then they can have a seat and we'll conclude our service. The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. And God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Our fire code requires that you blow out the candle. You can have a seat, and Mary Lynn will bring you up after the service to greet people. And folks, please stand for our final song, which is number 84. Bear the cross out before you so you may walk under it all week. And we carry out the light so that you may fulfill your commission to be the light of the world. I want you to find one of our missionaries and congratulate them. I want you to come up and greet this family and tell them that you will pray for them. Be God's people this week. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.